Well, good morning, everyone. Please do grab a seat. And can I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, John's first letter, chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 28. That's on page 1022 if you've got one of the church Bibles in front of you. And whilst you're arriving at it, let me introduce our summer sermon series. What comes to mind when someone asks you, "Who are you?" The question can feel surprisingly complicated, can't it? We live in a culture that is obsessed with identity. We're told to be true to ourselves, to find our voice, and depending on where you look, your identity might come from your job, your nationality, your politics, your sexuality, your achievements, your Spotify playlist, your bank balance, your personality type. And along with some of you, I graduated this week, and us graduands were told with great sincerity and in no uncertain terms that we are global society's great hope for the future. Absolutely no pressure. And it was also slightly surreal to hear that whilst sat next to all the English literature graduates. I suppose somebody's got to interpret poetry whilst the world is burning. But I'm sorry, English lit people. I'm sorry, Rachel. You're wonderful. But still, it's striking how often we're told who we are or who we're supposed to be. And yet, with all this talk of identity, many of us still find ourselves asking, "Who am I truly?" And for Christians, this question matters deeply, not because we need to invent or perform an identity, but because God has already told us who we are. The Bible is full of rich, beautiful, personal descriptions of life in Christ. And if we ignore what God says about us, we'll end up believing what the world says or what our emotions whisper on a bad day. But identity doesn't just give us comfort, it gives us real clarity. It shapes how we live. If I know, as the Bible tells me, that I'm an exile, I won't be surprised when life is hard as a Christian. If I know I'm a sheep, I'll stop pretending and listen to my shepherd. If I know I'm a servant, I'll stop asking, "What do I want?" and start asking, "What does my master want?" Identity leads to purpose. It helps us persevere. And this summer, we're exploring what God says about who we are in Christ, a series on Christian identity. Over the next few weeks, we'll consider sheep, partner, branch, body part, exile, and more. Each one of us gives us a window into God's work for us, in us, and through us. And this morning, we begin right at the heart of it all, child. What it means to truly be adopted into God's family, not metaphorically or sentimentally, but actually, spiritually, and eternally. So let's hear from 1 John. We're going to read from 2 verse 28 through 3 verse 10 to help us. But first, let me pray for God's help. Gracious Father, you have loved us with a love beyond measure. Through Christ, you have called us children. And as we open your word, Lord, please speak to us. Reveal yourself to us. Let us behold again the wonder of our adoption. And give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive the depths of your love and the calling that flows from it. In Jesus' name, amen. From chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Please do keep that open in front of you, and there's an outline of the sermon on the back of the notice sheet. If you can remember all the way back to 2 years ago when we considered this letter of 1 John, you might remember that John is writing to believers who are feeling shaken, pressures from a hostile world outside, and confusion from false teachers inside have rocked this little church. And John writes to reassure them of who they are in Christ. In fact, he tells us later on why he wrote the whole letter. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And John's message in this passage is simple and stunning. You are God's children now, and you will one day be like Christ. So don't live in sin, but show the family likeness. Let's consider the first half of that, the privilege of being God's child. And John shows us three wonderful truths. He says, you are already a child of God. John addresses his readers tenderly as little children, and he urges them to abide in Jesus so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. In other words, God intends his children to live in security and assurance, not in fear. And why such confidence? Well, it's this breathtaking truth in chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. If you're trusting in Christ, that is who you are right now. Not a metaphor, not a distant hope, but a spiritual reality. J.I. Packer famously wrote that the highest privilege the gospel offers is not justification, your sins being forgiven, but adoption. You're not merely forgiven, you're embraced as a son or daughter of the King. That hasn't always been the case, of course. By nature, none of us is a child of God. We followed a different father, and we'll get to that later. But God, in grace, gives new birth. John puts it like this in his gospel. To all who received him, who believed in his name, that is Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. That's not something we achieve, it's something we receive. And receive we have. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 with me. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. That's emphatic. We really are God's children. This identity doesn't change with emotions or circumstances. Even when we waver, our place in God's family is secure. And it may be that someone here today feels utterly unlovable. Perhaps you've messed up recently or carry old guilt. But my dear brother, if you're in Christ, hear this. Your status is not based on your performance, but on His promise. You're not barely tolerated in God's family. You're dearly loved. He's not the father who frowns when you walk in, but the one who runs to embrace his child. And that gives real confidence before God. Children shouldn't cower or flinch when dad walks in. They should run to him. And that's the security John wants us to live in, abiding in Jesus, looking forward to his return with confidence, not dread. And Christian, this is who we are. We belong. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you're curious. Perhaps you feel very far from God. But if that's you, can I just address you for a moment? This privilege of adoption is not reserved for the religious or the good. It's not earned. It's a gift. And it's offered to you today. The God who made you isn't distant. He is a father who runs to welcome the lost. Through Jesus, the eternal Son who lived and died and rose again, you too can become a child of God. And that means forgiveness for your past, a new identity now, and an eternal future with Him. So don't stand outside. Come home, trust in Jesus, receive the love that the Father offers. John can hardly contain his amazement. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's not any kind of love. This is a love that makes sinners into sons and daughters. We need to stop and behold this love. Don't rush past it, says John. See. Marvel at it. He doesn't merely adopt us legally. He embraces us relationally and draws us into his arms. I worked in the child protection world for a number of years, and I had the privilege of watching many young people go through foster care and adoption, and that was a good thing for them in their circumstances. Human adoption may give us a surname or legal rights, even the protection from abuse. But what if that child is never loved? That would be a tragedy. But God's love is not like that. He gives us both the rights of children and his heart. Paul writes in Romans 8, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." God invites us to cry out to him with intimacy and trust. We're cherished. And nothing can separate us from that love. Neither death nor life nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Once you're in your Father's grip, nothing can pry you free. And as we've said, this love is utterly undeserved. John reminds us that this identity is not something we earned. It's love that has been given. The Father himself acted to make us his own, so we don't strive for affection or perform to keep it. We receive it. I know I can forget this, and I've spoken to many Christians who do too. It's not hard to slip into thinking of God only as a judge. Maybe it's when we failed again, or when life feels disappointing, or when our prayers feel dry, we start to assume God is distant, arms crossed, waiting for us to get our act together. But this isn't the gospel. This is not the heart of adoption. Yes, God is a holy judge. Yes, through Christ we have been declared righteous. But he is not only our judge, he is also our Father. A judge may declare you innocent, but a Father declares you beloved. A courtroom might set you free, but a family gives you a place to belong. And the gospel tells us that both are true. We have been justified and we have been adopted. And that's why this series on Christian identity matters so much. Scripture gives us many pictures to describe who we are in Christ: exiles, sheep, servants, partners, each one capturing something beautiful and vital. But they have to be held together. If we isolate one, we end up with a distorted view of God and of ourselves. We need to know we're sheep to understand our dependence, servants to understand our obedience, exiles to understand we won't fit in, partners to understand our purpose, but to understand our assurance, our belonging, our joy, we need to see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And what does a good father do? He provides, he protects, he stays, he teaches, he corrects, he delights, he claims his children and calls them by name. That's how God relates to you in Christ if you're a Christian. And your Father doesn't love some future version of you. He loves you now. This is your identity. You are his child. Live in that love. Some of us here need to hear that especially, maybe because our experience of earthly fatherhood has been marred by absence or harshness. If that's you, please do hear this. Your heavenly Father is not like that. His love is of a different kind, pure, constant, and faithful. The kind of love our world longs for and is crying out for. So see the love the Father has for you. Look at the cross. There, the eternal Son of God was given so that we might become sons and daughters. That's how deeply you're loved. Being God's child not only transforms our present, it secures our future. Did you notice that? Beloved, we are God's children now, John says. But he carries on in 3 verse 2, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There's a now and a not yet to Christian identity. Already we are God's children, but we're still being transformed. One day, Jesus will return, and when he does, we shall be like him. That's the glorious destiny of every believer, full transformation into the likeness of Christ. All the sin that clings to us will fall away. All our wounds will be healed, will be made pure just as he is pure, as verse 3 says. And that hope changes us now. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, our certain future shapes our present pursuit. We want to resemble our elder brother. The Christian life is lived between two unshakable anchors: the cross behind us and Christ's return ahead. We look back and see our sin paid for, and we look forward and see our perfection secured. So John says, abide in him, rest in his love, and press on in purity until the day you see him face to face. That's the astounding privilege. We are God's beloved children, destined for glory. And now John turns to how God's children should live in our second point. Privilege comes with responsibility. So our second point, the practice of being God's child. In essence, from verse 4 through 10, John's message is, be who you are. If God has made you his child, then live as his child. Belonging to the family means behaving like the family. Just as children reflect their family's traits, so God's children display their father's likeness, particularly in righteousness and love. Family resemblance eventually shows. Maybe it's the smile or mannerisms of mum, or the quirks passed on from dad. Sometimes we catch ourselves sounding like our parents, for better or worse. I recently experienced something of this. I glanced at a photo and thought, how lovely my dad and Hillary got a photo together. Turns out it was me. Genuinely, the only reason I avoid wearing my glasses is because the resemblance with my father is uncanny. The point is, what we look like can reveal our family likeness. And more than appearance, it's behavior that reveals spiritual ancestry. And John says our actions show who our father is. John doesn't mince his words. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That's verse 4. And in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. A life marked by ongoing, willful, and unrepentant sin, a settled pattern of rebellion, reveals you haven't been born of God. Jesus himself said something similar to the religious leaders who rejected him. He said, if God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil. These are confronting words, but loving words also. Jesus and John speak both with pastoral urgency. John isn't trying to crush Christians with guilt. Earlier in the letter, he says plainly, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the issue isn't whether a Christian ever sins, but whether we persist in it, unbothered, unrepentant. The language suggests continual action, not a stumble, but a settled walk. And John's reason is theological. Verse 5, you know that he, that is Jesus, appeared to take away sins. Jesus didn't come into our world to accommodate sin, but to remove it. And in him there is no sin, John says. Therefore, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Verse 6, you cannot truly remain in Christ while making peace with the very thing he came to destroy. By contrast, verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And that's the direction of a child of God's life, toward holiness and away from sin. That doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean transformation. This is the family likeness. When God adopts you, he begins reshaping you. The Holy Spirit takes residence in you. He brings new life, also brings new fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, holiness. We start to love what God loves and hate what he hates. The old life of sin no longer fits. The child of God begins to echo and parrot their father's voice and reflect his image. Just think of it like this. Your father isn't waiting at the finish line with a report card. He's walking beside you, guiding you. And his goal is not merely that you would obey, but that you would resemble him. That's why we fight with sin, not out of fear of rejection, but out of joy in belonging. The child of God doesn't say, how much can I get away with and still be accepted? But how can I better reflect my Father's heart? You're not trying to become someone else. You're learning to live as who you already are. The voice of temptation is still real, but no longer gets the final word. We're not sinless, but we are no longer at home in sin. We're fighting now. There's new grief over old patterns and new power to change. And so John says, show your family likeness. Don't return to the sin Christ died to free you from. Break with it. When you fall, repent. When you feel weak, cry to your Father. You're not alone. Your elder brother Jesus intercedes for you. The Spirit lives in you. And God is making you holy day by day. John's second emphasis is just as crucial there in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God. And later on, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The true child of God turns from sin and loves the family. That's not optional. If we share the same Father, we love his other children. Love for one another is part of the family DNA. What's the expectation in a healthy home? That siblings love each other. They may irritate and quarrel, but there's a bond. The same is true, more true, in God's family. Whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him, John will go on to say in chapter 5. In fact, in the very next chapter, in chapter 3, if someone claims to love God but harbors hatred or resentment towards another believer, John says it casts serious doubt on that claim. But when we love, not in sentiment only, but in costly action, it reassures us that God's Spirit is at work within us. And righteousness and love must go together. I love how they're paired here. Some are morally upright but cold. Others are really warm but careless. And both are distortions. The child of God pursues both holiness and love, truth and tenderness. And so John says, be who you are. You are God's child, so live as one. Not to earn God's love, but because you already have it. That shapes your words, your relationships, your time, your posture towards everyone who is also a Christian. And so I need to ask myself, is there a fellow child of God I need to reconcile with? Or is there a burden I need to bear? A way I could be serving? Love in action is the family likeness. But what about sin? Maybe today the Spirit is putting his finger on a specific pattern in your life. Don't brush that off. That sin doesn't belong to the new family. Bring it into the light. Christ died to cleanse it, and he will. And ask for strength to walk free. This isn't about pretending to be someone you're not. It's about becoming who you really are in Christ. A child adopted into a new family may not know the household rules straight away. They may speak a different language or act in unfamiliar ways, but with time they learn, not to earn belonging, but because they already belong. That's you. You belong to God. God's life is in you. Bit by bit, you're learning the family language of love and the rhythms of holiness. And so let me ask each of you, where is God calling you to be who you are this week? Is there a relationship that needs repair in this room or in the churches that we belong to elsewhere? Is there a private sin to bring into the light, or a step of obedience you've been putting off? You could take this truth, I am a child of God, and go through every person in the room and ask, what difference will it make to the way you love God and to the way you love your church family? Please do dwell on and in this, that the Holy Spirit can press this truth into every corner of life. Maybe over lunch today, ask someone, what would it look like for us to live as God's children this week? Because that's who we are. And I love the note of assurance in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's not a threat, it's a promise. If you're truly God's child, he won't let you stay as you were. His Spirit will not leave you alone. The desire to grow, the grief over sin, the hunger to love, these are not signs you're failing. They are signs you're alive. They are evidence that you are his. So press on, fellow child of God. Fight sin, love well. Rest in your Father's embrace. Be who you are because you are his and he is making you like his son. And on the days you feel like you're not growing fast enough, or when failure seems to shout louder than faith, remember this, your identity is not up for debate. You are God's child now. That's settled. Your obedience doesn't earn it. Your weakness doesn't cancel it, and your enemy can't steal it. So who are you? If you're in Christ, you are a child of God. That's not just picture language. That's not just wishful thinking. That's the truest thing about you. You are already his, deeply loved, destined for glory. That identity gives us confidence. We've seen that. Your Father is not watching from a distance, arms crossed. He's running toward you with love, even now. And this identity gives us clarity. You know how to live. Break with sin. Walk in righteousness. Love your brothers and sisters, not to earn your place in the family, but because you already have it. And please don't miss this. If we forget we're children, we'll start to live like orphans. We'll try to earn God's approval instead of enjoying his affection. We'll obey out of fear instead of love. We'll view holiness as duty instead of delight. But you're not an orphan. You're not on probation. You're not a project God is tolerating until you get it together. You are his child, adopted, wanted, and loved. That's why this series matters. I hope we'll see more of you over the coming weeks. This isn't just for our theology, but for our peace, our joy, and our ability to persevere when the road is hard. And if you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I just want to ask you, what's stopping you? What could be more urgent than coming to the Father who made you, who loves sinners like us, and who gave his Son to redeem all who would trust in him? Today may well be the day he is calling you home. Please don't harden your heart. So whether we need comfort or whether we need that wake-up call, hear this. Don't live like a stranger in your own family. Instead, abide in Christ. Rest in his love, fight sin, and love boldly. This is where we're headed, and until then, be who you are, says John, a child of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the gift of adoption, that in Christ we are truly your children. Thank you for loving us, welcoming us, and calling us your own. Please help us now to live as those who belong to you. Help us to see and behold, to more fully understand the depths of your love for us. Give us strength to turn from sin, and the grace to walk in righteousness, and hearts full of love for one another. Keep us abiding in Jesus and grow in us the likeness of our Savior until the day we see him face to face. For we pray in his name. Amen. We've just been reminded that if we are in Christ,